do it any way you want. What you feel comfortable with.
Yeah. Umwami umwe umukiza n'umurengezi imbaraga no kunesha byabonetse hagati mu bera turagushimira iki gitondo cyiza uduhaye kuboneka imbere yawe turakwinginze ngo uvane natwe mu buryo bwose wifuza kubana namo natwe mu ijambo ryawe tugiye kwiga tugishuriremo tubone gukomera kwabo no kwera no gukiranuka bisaba bisohoye muri twe urakoze kubana natwe no kutugira neza icyubahiro no gushimira bikugarukire ku Yesu uzambashe amen
Good morning, everybody.
This is the adult
Sunday school discussion class at Williams Christian Fellowship. We're all adults here, right? Okay. Today we're going to be starting 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it was really hard to find a stopping place.
Are we in 2 Thessalonians?
2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I am right, Arthur.
I
hate to be wrong. But I have to answer to
it.
Okay. I think we should read through verse 12. It's going to be a lot of reading, but there's no good. My Bible here says that the chapter heading for this is The Man of Lawlessness. And I don't know, I found it to be a hard and a deep place where we could really talk and try to come to some truth about who the man of lawlessness is and what is his purpose in here. So, Buddy or Brenda? Who is our reader today?
So you
reading out
you
of the classic Amplified.
All right. We're thinking, you want me to go to what verse? Second?
To the 12th.
12.
2:1 to 2:12.
All right. But relative to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and our gathering together, to meet him, we beg you, brethren, not to allow your minds to be quickly unsettled or disturbed or kept excited or alarmed, whether it be by some pretended revelation of the Spirit or by the word or by the letter alleged to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already arrived and is here. So let no one deceive or beguile you in any way, for that day will not come except the apostasy comes first, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come, and the man of lawlessness, sin, is revealed, who is the son of doom of prediction, who opposes and exalts himself so proudly and insolently against over all that is called God or that is worshiped, even to his actually taking his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming that he himself is God. Do you not recollect that when I was still with you, I told you these things. And now you know what is restraining him from being revealed at this time. It is so that he may be manifested, revealed in his own appointed time. For the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against the constituted authority is already at work in the world, but it is restrained only until he who restrains is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to an end by his appearing at his coming. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is through the activity and working of Satan, and will be attended by great power and with all sorts of pretended miracles and signs and delusive marvels, all of them, lying wonders, and by unlimited seduction to evil, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, going to perdition, because they did not welcome the truth, but refused to love it, that they might be saved. Therefore, God sends upon them a misleading influence, a working of error, and a strong delusion to make them believe what is false, in order that all may be judged and condemned who did not believe in, who refused to adhere to, trust in, and rely on the truth, but instead took pleasure in unrighteousness.
Wow.
Oh, that's a mouthful.
Yes, it is.
Talking about the Antichrist.
Yes.
And the man of lawlessness.
Lawlessness, unrighteousness.
The man of lawlessness. I don't know, is that Adam?
Sounds like it.
Yeah.
Is it the man of lawlessness,
yes,
different from the Antichrist, or is it just like
the
same person or the same whatever?
We know that there is an actual person. No, I don't even know that for sure. Adam,
yeah,
was a flesh and blood human being, or was it? Is Adam the state of being that does place itself ahead, you know, your own will rather than God's will,
right,
denying God,
right,
setting yourself in the place of God? To me, that's everything that Adam wants and strives for,
right,
and wants to have. And you know, what did he do with the one and only law that God gave him? Of any tree you can eat, but not of this tree. And so what did they do? They immediately went to that tree and they ate. And you know why they did that? Because that's what their nature was. You know, a man isn't a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner. And that was the state of nature that Adam was in. That's my opinion. Oscar, you got anything there?
Well, does it, I didn't read that in the King James, I had to read it, but let's see what it says here, totally. Now we beseech you, brother, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together in him, that you should not soon be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, from the day of Christ is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
Yet no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. First, that the man of sin be revealed in son of perdition, who opposes himself above all is called God, and who is worshipped so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Let's stop right there. Okay, sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. General religion would tell you they're going to build a temple over in Jerusalem, and as soon as they get that temple built, there's going to be somebody sitting in that temple, and he's going to show himself as God.
That's exactly.
That's traditional religion. That's what they teach out there.
Yeah, that's right.
The Antichrist will come.
What does the scripture say? Who is the temple of God?
We are.
Know ye not that you're the temple of God? Okay. So when he's talking about who sits in the temple of God and shows himself to be God, anytime that you let the Adamic nature in you, sort of what Kathy said, the Adamic nature in you, rule in your temple, then the man of sin, or the man of perdition, or the man is sitting in the temple showing himself to be God.
Mm-hmm.
See? And even sometimes, if you get over into the deeper teaching truths of people out there, where, you know, we know that that we were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and I hate to do all this talking, but anyway, we know that we were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Yeah. We're children of God, and your child, when he was born, he was what? He was a man. Yeah. Wasn't everything he was going to be until he growed up, mm-hmm. just the same as you were. But when you were born again, guess what? You were born of God, you know. And the seed of the Word of God that's in you can't really bring forth anything but God. You know what I mean? That seed, that particular seed. And actually, what I'm going to talk about in church today, which I really hadn't read where we were at here because I sat out there last week. But anyway, I'll talk about that kind of stuff a little bit. But anyway, the Adamic nature or the carnal man sitting in the temple showing himself to be God. You're the temple of God. And when it goes ahead and it says, he says down here, he says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or worshiped, so that he sits in the temple and shows himself to be God. I've heard people say recently, I never have to repent because I've never done anything bad. I never make mistakes. Look out. Mm-hmm. Somebody's sitting in that temple other than the Lord. Mm-hmm. Because you know what? That's not of God. Yeah. We know that we have a duality of nature at this point in life. And Scripture talks about us getting our eyes single, that it might be full of light. Well, what is a single eye? You know, if I look over at you, what's the opposite of single vision?
Double
vision. What does double vision do? It makes you see things that are not in reality. Okay? And any time that someone thinks that they're above repenting or above falling short of the glory of God, we have righteousness imparted to us by Jesus Christ, by what he did. Not by what we did, but by what he did. Now, we have to realize that if we're not careful, a lot of times we let the little old man in the temple step up and show himself to be God, and he's not really God. Mm-hmm. When we judge people wrongly or when we mistreat people or any of those kind of things, we're letting that other nature rise up, you know. But anyway, let's go on a little bit. It says, remember ye not when I was with you that I told you these things, and how you know that that what withholdeth that he might reveal in his time? For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. It's already happening. They realize that. Only he who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way. So then shall the wicked be revealed, and the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him who cometh after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness, unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they might believe a lie, that they might be damned and believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay. So anyway, what we have to realize there's different levels of Scripture. Back then, a lot of them that had been Christians and that had first followed Jesus, a lot of them pulled away and started going into deceivable teachings and all different kind of things like that. And even if you go back into John, and I'm going to be quieter, and I'm trying to say anything else. You go back into John, the Gospel of John, no, the Epistles of John. John talks about the Antichrist and said they're already among us. This is not somebody who's going to come in the future. This is somebody who's been here from day one. Antichrist, anti means instead of Christ. And anything that's instead of Christ is what?
Antichrist.
It's instead of Christ. So we have to, you know, a lot of this stuff is so simple that Christianity out there, the majority of it, and I'm not saying all Christianity, but a majority of the people out there they've been told a fairy tale about things and they believe the fairy tale, you know. And, you know, the person sitting in your temple is you and the Spirit of God. And if you believe what it says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, there's one Spirit, there's one faith, there's one baptism, you know, if you believe that, then your spirit is not separate from His Spirit. It's His Spirit, you know, inside of you. But you have to acknowledge Him instead of acknowledging yourself, and not get yourself exalted to where you think you're something more than what you really are. You know, Scripture says He knows our fame. And what's our fame? That we're but what? Dust.
That's right.
Dust. Without Him, we're just dust. And we got to realize we're nothing without Him. You know, and He has to stay the center point of everything. And we all still go in and out of this mind of Christ, you know. But we're going to have to come to a place eventually where we go no more out. And that's what He said in Revelations. He said, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. That's out of that consciousness of God. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God.
Yes.
Okay? He said, I will write upon him. When he said, I will write upon him the name of my God, what he was really saying there, if you look at the actual translation, the actual meaning of the words, I will write upon him the character, the authority of my God.
Yes.
And he'll go no more out of that. And the city of my God, what was the city of God? New Jerusalem. She's the mother of us all coming down. That's the church. That's the church in general. You know, she's adorned as a bride. What's the church waiting for? They're waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. They talk about it all the time out there, but they don't even understand what they're saying when they say it. The marriage supper of the Lamb has to be your soul being united to His Spirit and yielding to His Spirit. And when that happens, a consummation happens, and the only thing that can be birthed out of that is the Son of God.
Yeah, how do you contrast the verse about the man of sin? I can't remember the verse with Revelation 13, 16 and 17.
Revelation?
Yes.
Well, let's go back and look at it. So,
yeah.
Do you want me to go on with this?
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
All
right.
We want truth.
Revelation?
We want more.
Yeah, Revelation 13, 16, and 17. Yeah. What word is it? Okay, yeah.
Okay,
let's say number verse 3, Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except that they come falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. So this, the son of perdition. So the son of perdition, how do you contrast him with what he says here? I mean, the work, what is traditionally taught in churches about the works of Antichrist when he gets here? How do you kind of like, I don't know if my question is clear. Because remember you said, which I totally agree, that when somebody have different thought or beliefs in him than that opposes contrary to the thought or belief of Christ, that person is having Antichrist in them. So what will you say about these acts or work that that is traditionally known that the Antichrist would be doing when he gets here at the end time, whatever.
Mm-hmm. Well,
yeah.
First of all, a lot of people believe that the book of Revelations is a book about the Antichrist. It's a book about the end times. It's a book about the beast. It's a book about all these other things. And I heard a minister years ago, and he said, and this guy was just, you know, a traditionalist at that time, and he said, I studied the book of Revelations many times, and he said, and then one time the Holy Spirit took me to the back of the book and then to the front of the book, and he said, and he felt like that the Lord said, what does it say in the first few verses of the book of Revelations? Do you know what it says?
Revelation about Jesus Christ.
This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a revelation of the beast. It's not a revelation of all those other things that everybody tries to make it out to be. You need to approach it as being the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I can tell you this. You have to realize that when John wrote that, you know, when he wrote that, the Roman Empire was coming against Christianity and was killing people and was doing all kind of things, you know. And there's some people who teach that a lot of the book of Revelations was fulfilled back in that day, you know, a lot of it. And then there's other people that teach other ways. I can tell you of a truth that I never studied the book of Revelations for years and years and years. And then one time all of a sudden, the Lord took me to I'd looked at it, but I'd never had really studied into it or anything. But he took me to Revelations chapter 6 and chapter 7 in Revelations. And what he began to show me there was the 144,000. The Jehovah Witnesses, which are right next door to us, they believe that only 144,000 people are really going to be saved. I mean, that's what they believe, you know. And what the Lord did was he allowed things to fall into my hands to where I had come to understand what those numbers meant, you know, which I passed out a lot of that stuff to you guys of what mm-hmm. What the meaning of numbers is in Scripture. And guess who wrote that thing that I gave you? A Baptist minister wrote that. The Lord opened this up to a Baptist minister, which they don't even teach a lot of the stuff that we're talking about. But God opens up portions of truth to a lot of the different denominations and different things like that. But the problem with it is they try to build a wall around it. Yeah. They want it to be just, you know, this is it, we got it, we don't need to go no further. Well, that's not true. You need to keep moving on with the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, when the cloud moved during the daytime, guess what you were supposed to do? You were supposed to get up and move, keep going. And at night, if the fire was over the tabernacle at night, guess what? You rested there. You stayed there until that fire either moved on or until the cloud came in the morning. And what, you know, what, those were all types and shadows of the things of God. We know that Scripture says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, witnessing and wanting us to go on unto perfection. We know that God, our God, is a consuming fire, you know. So you have to take all these things that are types and shadows, and you got to understand what they mean, you know. And Revelations, you know, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. What's that talking about there? What's a pillar? What holds up this building? Well, the walls. What are they?
Foundation.
They're really pillars. Mm-hmm. If you want to get right down to it, you take a bearing wall out there and you knock it down, and guess what? The whole roof's going to collapse in on you. The rest of the building's going to collapse in on you. Because that is the pillar of this building here. You know, that's the foundation pillar. And scripture tells us that the foundation is who? Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. You can't build on any other foundation than him. So when you see that scripture, Tim to overcome, well, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. So what does that mean? Does that mean he's going to make you a marble pillar someday? You want to be a marble pillar over in Jerusalem? I don't. But what that's telling you is this. It's telling you that there is a people who are a pillar people. And the pillar people are the people that you go to when you have problems, that always seem to be there to help you, that are founded upon nothing but the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. They'll keep pointing you to the foundation. They won't point you to anything else but the foundation. And yet, they help support the whole building. Him that overcometh will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He'll go no more out. He'll go no more out. Right now, we go in and out of the consciousness of Christ, in and out of the mind of Christ. What scriptures say about a double-minded man in James? Unstable in all his ways. His ways. Not God's ways, his ways. Anytime that we're functioning in that double mind where we go back and forth, we're unstable. We're not really stable on the foundation. You know, and all of this stuff fits together. It fits together so perfectly that when you look at it, and let's. And what was you saying there about Thessalonians? I was trying to get back there again. So tell me.
Well, the revelation, I guess I just kind of like mentioned it. I didn't read it, which it says that he calls all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bound, to receive a mark in the right hand or in the forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom, let him, well, I can't stop there.
Yeah. Okay, well, I can't say that God has really dealt with me about that. Mm-hmm. You know, I could tell you, I could give you some opinion or something, but I don't want to give you an opinion.
Yeah.
Because our opinion's like noses, everybody's got one, right. And they're all different, you know. And I'm going to tell you, I can tell you the things that God, I feel like it's let me come to understand. And I'll tell you this, it's like, it's like what we're reading here, what we're at right here in John, I mean, not in John, but in, well, actually, I'm in John right now, and I was going to go up to that. And he said, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation of ours for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation is a word it's I believe you pronounce it halrestrin, and it means mercy seat. Mm-hmm. Mercy seat. Mm-hmm. And where did the high priest go in the Old Testament once a year?
Yes.
He went into the Ark of the Covenant. What was over the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. What did they do there? They sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. You know, the sins of the nation were forgiven for a year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Jesus is the mercy seat. Who shed their blood?
Jesus.
He was the blood. He's everything. When you get in here, he's everything, you know. And until we come to realize that he's everything, you know, and that we need to flow and move with him, then, you know.
That is so, you know, when you were talking about the mark of the beast in your hand and in your head. So here's where you work.
Uh-huh.
And here's where you think. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't want to see, compare that against anything except this. In Christ we live, move, and have our being. If we are the kind of people who rely on, depend on money to buy or sell, then something's not, you know, God supplies all of our needs. I don't know how to say this any different. Money is nothing in God's economy. We have each other to supply our needs, and it's the Christ in us. If days ever come like that, God is not going to leave us. You know, the buying and the selling, and if that is the place where your heart is, it's instead of Christ. Christ is our supplier. Christ is everything, just like you were saying. And if we even need to hear that and relate to that and be fearful because of that, then somehow we still have a little growing to do. That we have to realize that gold, silver, money, even, you know, the cattle on the Thousand Hills are his. I like a good steak, you know, it'll be fine. And, you know, we'll have cows and we'll have milk and we'll have, you know, and grain. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it ever entered into our mind the things that God has prepared for us. That's not only in the future, that's right now when and if we need it. You know, the day might come when the economy falls and we're all sitting around there. God is never, never going to have us begging bread. Never. But it's our mindset. We just have to live in that mindset where there is no doubt, no fear, no qualifications of, yeah, but I better save some money over here and I better do this, you know. Oh, and if Sister So-and-so needs something, I better not give it to her because I need it. I might need it. And there's just a mature spiritual value, and there is an immature value that, and I'm not saying one is, they say that is antichrist. It's instead of Christ. It says even in here that the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition. And it says that the son of perdition opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. That's nothing not new to me. That's not something that I'm well acquainted with. It lives within me sometimes. I constantly have to do my best to feed my spirituality, not feed my Adam. I saw this and I wanted to read it to you because it's kind of interesting. Here in verse 4, let's see if I can find it.
4, 2
Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians.
Yeah.
Chapter 2, verse 4, where it says in the King James, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Here in the Passion Bible, it says, he is the opposing counterpart who exalts himself over everything that is called God. There's something about that, to me, that talks of machinery and control of God. If there is a man there who opposes God, God has allowed it, God has performed it, he is the counterpart. Just like a fulcrum needs a counterpart, and I don't know too much about that stuff, but in machinery, everything is, you know, positive and negative, and so that, if there is a man called the man of sin, and he is the opposing counterpoint who exalts himself over everything else that is called God. See, everything that is, he exalts himself above everything that is called God. That is the exact definition of Antichrist. There are many people who say Antichrist is a person. There are many people who say Adam is a person. I believe that Adam is more than a person. He's a state of being that, and I believe that Antichrist is more than a person. It's a state of being instead of Christ, exalting yourself above him. My opinion. Anybody else?
Well, tradition and, like you say, most of Christianity churches are teaching about the 666 and that that is a time that's coming. But Antichrist is here. It's already been, because it's anything that is against God, opposes God, opposes him, his truth. And so I don't see this as a day or a time or in the future. There's the mark in the forehead and all this. But really, when you look at mankind and you look at all of the injustice and you look at how the money system is going, and how they're not using cash and you're using your credit card, and you're really bound by that. You are. You're getting into more debt and that. And then they're wanting you, everything that identifies you, like you got to have. Even on jobs, when you go, your identification, you, is on this card that you're going to use to present, to be able to go here to do that, which a lot of that man has put so much stock in it and is not looking to God or trusting God, that when you look at the dollar bill, it says, "In God we trust," which is not God, it's in just money. This is where our trust is. And
I heard of eventually maybe have a chip put in your hand or on your wrist, something like that, so you don't need a credit card.
Well, it seems like there are some already using it. Which has like now we have like all your information, passports, banks, stuff. You know, it's crazy out there, but that's what's. Yeah, that's what's happening already.
Just like they had the chip in the dog or the animal. Yeah,
that's right. That's right.
That identifies.
That's right. Yeah. I've seen one company, I think it's in Sweden, where like I think maybe I'll say like a good number of the employee don't have like keys or whatever, everything. They have taken the chips. So they do everything, they just kind of like go with their hands, the skin.
Yeah.
That's almost like a tracker. They can track you any place.
That's right. Because anything electronic nowadays is trackable, like they know where you are.
Look on your phone. Where's your location?
Yeah.
Your location? That's right. Justin's got something he wants to say.
I have a question on verse. Second chapter, Thessalonians, second chapter, verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. How can God send somebody a delusion to? How can He send delusion to somebody? How do you understand that? I think I probably can say something about that. What I can say is, it seems like these people that God will send delusion, they've already like gone into unbelief so strongly, and they are not looking or wanting to like believe in God. It's like they strongly gone into the unbelief with no possibility of believing in God anymore. I guess that's why God is making that even stronger, because they don't want a God. They don't want anything to do with God. I guess that's what I can say.
I think that it's quite similar to the young man who was the prodigal son. And his father didn't want him to go. But he gave him over to that because the son insisted. He says, okay, if that's what you want. And I think it has to do with God loving us so much that he will allow us to believe a lie and let us find out for ourselves where that lie will take us. And it will always take us to destruction, so that we can see and then, you know, this is, and then humbly and truthfully come back.
But in the long run, truth wins out. And when God is letting, I think about the woman said, God will let you be where what?
Corey's, God will let you believe what you need to believe to get you to where he wants you to be.
And so in the end, there is letting you, you know, be. I remember when Ray Princeton was saying how many times we look at our loved ones and we just see how they're running headlong. But he said, God has, well, you look at the rope and they're on it and they're doing all this, that he has the knot where they can go no further. So he has his timing in his deliverance and his love that overpowers and wins out, because the truth and light always wins out. There may be a lot of destruction before that we put ourselves in, that we believe or that we try, but because of his great love, in the end, God has a point where it's enough, that's it.
And you know, if you repeat a lie enough, people will believe it.
Mm-hmm.
All you gotta do is keep saying the thing over and over and over and over, and people will believe it. I read a thing one time where I believe this is true. I can't say positively it is, but where one of the Arab countries over there paid a bunch of money for one of the guys to go up in the outer space, and even a lot of regular people still think this, but They believe that the world is flat. They believe that the world's flat. And they said that when he got up there, he phoned back down to the earth, you know, on a cell phone, and called the Imam and told him, it's round. It's round. I mean, he can see it's round, you know what I mean? But they've been told it was flat. And if you tell somebody, and I'll be honest with you, politicians do that all the time. They keep repeating something over and over and over and over. And after a while, people are programmed to believe that. And they believe it. I mean, there's politicians out there right now doing that stuff. And I don't like to talk about politics, but they're smart enough to know if they tell somebody that something enough, they will believe it.
Choose to believe it.
They do. They choose to. Well, but they choose it because it goes along with something that they, something inside of them, see. You know, I mean,
it's comforting.
You know, I had some people say to me one time concerning a minister that I know of that went into great error. Mm-hmm. And they were quoting this guy. I was at a Bible study where these were supposed to be people with deeper truths talking. And I told them people, I said, you need to quit quoting that guy. He was in all kind of error. He went into error. And one guy quoted me where he said, this guy told him there was a mistake in the Bible, you know, this mistake. And I told him, I said, well, what are you talking about? And he told me those scriptures that he said contradicted each other. And I said, well, bro, I tell you what, I said, I'll go back and study into them, and then I'll get back with you. And I did. And I told him, and there was no contradiction. But yet, he was told there was a contradiction, and on the surface, it looked like there was a contradiction. But if you went into the meaning of the original words, there was no contradiction there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, but once you put that seed in somebody's mind, especially if it's something they want to believe, they will run with it. Mm-hmm. And it's just like if you know that old thing where they did in school where I tell Mike something, I whisper something in Mike's ear, he whispers something in his ear, he whispers mm-hmm. something in his ear, and it goes around the room. By the time it gets back around here, you say, Kathy, what did you say? It will be something entirely different from what I said. You know, it'll be something entirely different. It might be sort of like it.
It was repeated.
Right.
What they believe.
Right. But that's why, psychologically, people know if they say something enough times and say it over and over and over and over and over again, people will start believing that it's the truth. And you know, there's only one truth. There's only one truth. Jesus was not a portion of the truth. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Anything that goes contradictory to him is not the truth. You know.
You cannot hoodwink.
Other things are facts.
Yeah.
That's right.
You know, fact is, you're sick. Mm-hmm. Fact is, you know, you feel bad. Truth is, he said, by his stripes, you are healed. We have to move into the reality of believing that all the time. And then guess what? We'll be healed. But we still have that duality of nature going on, you know. And we're double-minded in a lot of these areas. We have to come to the place where we become single-minded, single-eyed. You know, if you talk about double vision, if I walk in here and I come over here to sit down in this chair and I have double vision, I'm liable to sit down right out here because I see a chair out there and it's not there. And I'll fall on the floor. You know what I mean? And that's the thing about the reality of God. You know, he's trying to bring us to a place of seeing things for what they are. You know, when we see what him as what? He is, will be just like him. Mm-hmm. What is the word is? What kind of connotation does the word is have? Isn't it present tense right now? Mm-hmm. It's not a future. It's not a past. It's right now. Mm-hmm. We have to see him as he is. And when we see him as he is, we'll be just like him. And we're not as far away from being just like him than what we think.
That's right.
If we can just get that true vision of who and what we really are in Christ.
Well, we're talking about delusion here.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Cass said it right when she was talking about the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
How many times have we heard the grass is greener on the other side?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that's the way God uses, I think he uses delusions to get us back to who he is. Like you were saying, the real truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he thought, I'm going to get all this money, I'm going to go out, I'm going to live in this great, you know, great world I'm out there. And what did it get him? It got him nothing but disaster.
Yeah.
And he had to come back to the truth. And, you know, it's just his way of doing it. You know, I can say I've done the same thing 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, you know, I don't know, but delusions go right along with what Oscar was saying. If they keep showing you the same thing over and over, if you keep doing the same thing over and over, you're going to believe it's the truth, and the truth is only one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And delusions are, they're out there every day, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there are things that I do, that I like to do, that I have a delusion that I would like to be a whole lot better than I, at something that I am. But the delusion, it's just a delusion. We all have different talents and different personalities, but they're all perfect in God. They're not perfect because we want them to be. They're perfect in God.
See, and we tend to judge people on what their talents are and what they can do and stuff.
And what they can't.
And we don't need to judge people like that, because we're going to get a false judgment there when you look at somebody. You know, there's people that are great orators, you know, that they can get up and, boy, they can just capture you with what they say, you know, and stuff like that. And I had this little track one time where this guy got up and said the 23rd Psalm, and he just said it so perfectly and so beautiful, and people thought, boy, that's wonderful. And then this little old man got up and said the 23rd Psalm, and his voice was cracking and all this and that. And they said there wasn't a dry eye in the place. Why? Because he knew the shepherd. The other guy didn't know the shepherd.
Yeah. You know? Well, you know,
and you sensed that he knew the shepherd.
He spoke out of the experience too.
Yeah.
You know, a prime example of that is I hate to bring up his name, but was Adolf Hitler.
Yeah.
He was a great orator.
Yes, he was.
And he got a whole nation to do something
to believe
that
was right.
They believed was right, you know. And when the reality came, they were going, oh, I didn't know that, you know.
And a lot of times they refused to know it.
Yes.
Even when all the signs were there.
Yes.
Did they believe him, or were they afraid of him?
I think they believed him.
Okay.
That's just my opinion.
Somebody
and you know, when
some people were afraid of him.
When you give yourself into the delusion. And how many times have you seen it? We've seen it in movies, we've seen it, you know, seen it in every place you go. When a delusion becomes reality, what's the first thing people say? Oh God, oh God, help me here.
Right.
You know, oh God, why am I in this place here? Because you believed in the delusion.
I think it's time we better start. And Oscar, how about closing this?
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Father, we just thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and they are life. And we just acknowledge you. Mm. We ask you, Father, to help us come to that singleness of eye and singleness of mind, that we might see the hand of God in everything and know that you're in control of everything, and that we can just move and flow with you. And we give you all praise and glory, and we ask you to just have your way out in the service when we go out there. And we'll be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.